Hello, and thank you for listening to our online Victory Sermon Archive. This archive is updated weekly with messages by our pastor, Nathan Barker. We hope you enjoyed the study from God's Word today, and thanks again for joining us.
There are many things about the resurrection story that is special. First and foremost, the resurrection. Jesus died on the cross for our sin. I heard a preacher say this, it's nothing for Jesus to live. He always will live. But it is something for him to die. But I'm glad that he died. 3 days later, he arose from the grave. I mean, this is the most pivotal and most important moment in the history of the universe. It's the moment that set the captives free. It's a moment that fulfilled the promises that Moses and the prophets and the Psalms talked about. It's the finished product of salvation's story. It's the reason that we serve a risen Savior. It's the reason that we worship on Sunday. It's the reason that no matter how bad it gets, we have a heaven to look forward to. Jesus, God's Son, God in the flesh, rose from the grave. It's a beautiful, glorious truth, but as I was reading the event in Luke, the Lord showed me some things that I want in my life. He showed me some valuable points and opportunities that we should be pointed to. An opportunity for us to hear some important vital truths that should be implemented into our lives. Beyond the resurrection. So this morning, this would be entitled Lessons Beyond the Resurrection, or After the Resurrection. In Luke chapter 24, we can begin reading. Let's just start reading in verse 10. You know what happened. These ladies in verse 10 went to the tomb. The tomb was empty. These ladies are now making their way back to the disciples because of this miraculous event. They're going to the place where the disciples are gathered, and they're going to tell the apostles what they just witnessed. Pick it up in verse 10. It was Mary Magdalene, and then we get to find out the other woman. Her name was Joanna. And Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles, and their words seemed to them as idle tales. The disciples didn't believe. There's a whole other sermon that I'll preach someday on doubting Thomas. But we called Thomas doubting, but that's not really fair. They all were doubters. And when I point out the truth about Thomas someday to you, your jaw will drop and you'll find out how good of a disciple he was. But that's for another sermon. And so they believed idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulcher. In the other Gospels, we know John ran with him. And stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at what? At that which was come to pass. He couldn't figure it out. Now, verse 13, ready? This is a great story. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs, or 60 furlongs. They talked together of these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, now you have to listen, Jesus himself drew near. Now this is after the resurrection. This is after Jesus said to Mary, don't touch me because I haven't ascended to my Father. Right? So Mary goes back and tells the apostles. Jesus goes and gets his glorified body, comes straight back down to earth. These two apostles, or disciples, excuse me, were walking to Emmaus, and they were talking about the events that took place. Jesus stopped. Jesus walks right with them, walks right in the middle of the conversation. You know, I could probably use my imagination a little bit, and these guys are talking to each other, and here's a stranger. We didn't invite you to our conversation. But they didn't say anything, and so it says, and they talked together of these things which had happened. What had happened? Well, the death of Christ and this idle tell that these ladies were talking about, they couldn't believe it. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Listen, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. On purpose, Jesus blinded their eyes to who he was. He didn't blind himself to who he was, but he blinded their physical eyes to who he was. Now pay attention. And he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? Now wait a second. What are they sad about? What are they sad about? Jesus died on the cross. Did they just not have testimony that the women came back and said, Jesus is not there? An angel told us that he arose? Guess what? They don't believe it. So they're walking and communicating with one another, and they're sad. Why are they sad? Because they do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. They thought that the guy that they had put their faith and trust in for those 3 years was a fraud. They didn't want to think him as a fraud. They thought he was a good man. They saw him do wonderful things. They loved him dearly, but they thought he was the Messiah. They thought that he was going to come and set Israel free from the Roman Empire, and that he was going to set up his earthly kingdom, and they were going to rule and reign with him. And that's not what happened 3 days earlier. Verse 18, and the one of them whose name was Cleopas answered and said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? What are you new to the town? Listen, you obviously are a visitor or a stranger if you don't know what happened, because everybody knows what happened. Everybody knows that this just man, this guy that didn't do anything wrong, was brutally murdered by the Jewish leaders and the Roman soldiers. And Jesus' lives matter too. I mean, that's what they could have been saying, because this was known abroad. Everybody knew what would happen. It would be on Facebook and on CNN and ESPN. I mean, it'd be everywhere. He said unto them, what things? I love Jesus. What things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that he had been he which should have redeemed Israel. We thought he was the guy. I mean, they did him wrong, and he was a good prophet, but we were bamboozled. We were fooled. We trusted that he had been which should have redeemed Israel. Beside all of this, today is the third day since the things were done. Yea, and certain women also our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. When they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. You have to encompass the whole story here. Jesus tells us that they're sad. The Bible tells us that they're sad. They're talking about Jesus and what the rulers did to this just man. And then they changed the subject to how they were fooled, thinking that he was the Redeemer. And they're kind of kicking themselves thinking, how could we be so stupid? How could we have been fooled? And then we got these ladies telling us that the grave is empty, and we don't believe it. Even Peter and John ran down there to see. They come back and say, he's gone. He's not even there. We couldn't find his body. Jesus has a word for him. This is when you would have wanted to be a fly on the shoulder of those boys. Because we don't have the sermon, but Jesus preaches a sermon and goes through the entire Old Testament and shows them every place that he was. Now, wouldn't you have liked to have been a fly on the shoulder that day? Jesus responds to them. Now, this is a stranger. They don't know who this guy is. He just walks up on their conversation. How would you like a guy walking in your conversation call you a fool? But that's what he does. He said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh into the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? Father, I want to obey you this morning. I have an outline. I have preparation. But if you lead me a different way, you lead. And I'll try to follow. I want to be a vessel. My heart is stirred this morning by this story already. And Lord, will you have your sweet will and way? Speak to my heart. Change me. If there's anyone that doesn't know you, change them. If there's a believer here that's struggling, help them. May we all be better prepared to serve you and more desirous to serve you when we leave after this sermon. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to skip my first point altogether. Maybe come back to it later down the road. But that statement, did not our heart burn within us? Remember, I told you that Jesus blinded them physically to them, but he did not blind himself to them. He blinded their eyes, but he didn't blind their heart. And this morning, I want to know something. I want to know if your heart is burning when God speaks to you. Or are you looking for a sign? See, the Holy Spirit is the one that does the work here. I, as a human vessel, have to prepare. I have to study. I have to search the scriptures. I have to look up the Greek. I have to sometimes even look up the Hebrew. I have to read commentary after commentary after commentary. I have to do my preparation. I have to do my due diligence, but I cannot speak to your heart. God is the one that speaks to your heart. And how many times has God spoken to your heart and you've ignored it? Like these men ignored it. A lesson from the resurrection is, are you letting God speak to your heart? Or are you ignoring Him? These guys wanted His fellowship. Come to our house. It's getting eaten. I mean, here's a stranger that just called them a fool. I don't think I would want him at my house. I don't know you. What do you call me a fool for? You don't know who we are. You don't know what we've put up for the last 3 years. You don't know what kind of torture we've been through these last hiding for our lives. And you're calling us a fool? They didn't respond that way. They didn't know it was Jesus. He blinded himself physically to their eyes, but their heart knew, and they ignored it. Have you been ignoring? Have you been ignoring God speaking to your heart? They preach. I mean, Jesus preached a sermon. He preached a sermon from Moses, how Moses spoke about Jesus, how the prophets spoke about Jesus, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel. I should have looked this up. James mentioned this to me. It might have been about 7 miles or so. That's a long walk for me. 60 furlongs. So let's just say, for argument's sake, it was 7 miles. That'd take a minute, wouldn't it? And they're walking leisurely. They're not running. And Jesus, for 7 miles, preaches a sermon. Their eyes still don't know who He is. But their heart does. They even confess to it. Did our hearts not burn? He expounded to them in all scriptures the things concerning Himself. He went through the entire Bible and gave a excellent, excellent sermon on Himself. And they didn't know who He was. But yet their heart burned. And then something miraculous took place. Hey, it's getting late. Why don't you come to our house and stay with us? And at least have supper with us. I mean, man, you know your Bible. We thought we knew the Bible. Where have you been these last 3.5 years? Was it Jesus? It was Jesus. Did it look like Jesus? It looked like Jesus. But God blinded their eyes for a reason. After the day of Pentecost, the Bible tells us that we walk by faith and not by sight. So many times we as believers, we want signs. Now, dear God, if I'm supposed to go witness to that person, let a meteor shower fall over my head right now so I can, as I'm driving down the road, dear God, if you're wanting me to call so-and-so, let a star flash by my eyes while it's nighttime. Let me see a shooting star. And you'll sit there and look for hours. Dear God, if you're really there and you really love me, just shoot a shooting star across the sky so I can see it. And He did, but He did on the other side of the universe. He didn't say, hey, listen, we don't look for signs. What's going on with COVID? What happens at the election? Is God coming back? Boy, I hope so. But I'm not ignoring what's going on. But we should have never ignored what's going on. I'm looking at these things and trying to be better prepared in case the Lord does come back. But I've always should have been prepared in case the Lord comes back. It's not signs of the time that I'm looking for. It's the speaking in my heart. Listen, when Jesus, when I read the Bible and I'm reading something, God's speaking to my heart, this is where my sermons come from. Every Sunday morning, my sermons come from God speaking to my heart in my devotions. Nathan, look at this. Nathan, look at that. Nathan, look at this. And if I'm not listening, I'm missing. He speaks to my heart because my eyes have seen this passage of Scripture hundreds of times, but my heart sometimes only sees it once. It burns inside my heart. And is God speaking to your heart this morning? And what is he speaking to your heart about? This is beautiful, though. They didn't know who he was. And then Jesus, at their house, breaks bread. Now, you visualize with me, you watch. How did they know who he was? Well, the Bible says their eyes were open. Why were their eyes open? Let me show you why. Are you ready? The Bible says Jesus broke bread. He took the bread and he broke it. And then he handed it to him. And for the first time, they saw the scars of Jesus and he disappeared. And they said, "Did our hearts not burn?" Sometimes Jesus has shown up in your life and you've missed him. And your heart's burned, but you missed him. Once they found out who he was gone. You know what they did? At nighttime, they jumped up and they ran back to Jerusalem. They just did a 7-mile walk. Now they're doing a 7-mile sprint. They arrive in Jerusalem in the upper room. So let's read that account. And they rose up that same hour. That means they rose up immediately and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together. Why 11? Judas was dead. Them that were with him, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Now somewhere between that time and this time, Thomas leaves. Probably Thomas hears it. And it's so tender and sensitive to his heart because of who Thomas was. He can't hear it anymore and he walks out. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. Woo! This is going to get good now. And saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." Now, why do you suppose Jesus would have to say, "Peace be unto you"? Because these are the 11 men that ran out on Jesus. His best friends. Have you ever done something so shameful or talked about somebody or somebody found out that you said something about them and you ran into them in Walmart? And you shouldn't have said it and you really didn't mean it, but you did because you were trying to impress the person that you were talking to, and you talked badly about somebody and you know that they found out, and you're like, you see them in the aisle and you're trying to figure out how, if they saw you, and if they hadn't seen you, you were going to figure out how to act like you didn't see them and walk the other way because you're in a very uncomfortable situation because of your big mouth. Been there? Or action? That's probably how these guys felt. I mean, I don't know if red faces glow, but if they did, that room was lit up. Shame. And the first thing Jesus says to him, "Peace be unto you." What an experience. Jesus is speaking to their heart. Jesus shows up. But I want you to continue on, because here's another good point that I need to point out. Jesus is now standing in the midst of them. And we keep talking about Thomas being doubting. But Jesus is standing in the midst of them, and read on. And they thus spake Jesus himself. Then Jesus, verse 37, but they were terrified. He said peace, but they were terrified and affrighted. It's kind of ironic that Christ would make sure that you mentioned that they were scared twice. They were terrified. They were afraid. I mean, they just weren't afraid. They were terrified and afraid. I don't know. To me, terrified is being afraid. But evidently, because there's no English word, Jesus is trying to tell us they're afraid. They're very, very, very afraid. Is he going to kill us? I mean, we're traitors. In the military court of law, we'd be hung by our necks. He's the king. And we ran in time of battle. We're traitors. And they were afraid and terrified. And suppose that they had seen a spirit. We're seeing a spirit. It's Jesus' ghost. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? I love Jesus. He always asks the right questions at the right time. Why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Here's that heart thing again. Now, in other passages of scriptures, he meets with them the first time, the second time he meets with them. And so this is evidently two accounts. Or this is the same account, and he does it twice. But Jesus then says, behold my hands and my feet. Handle me and see, for the spirit hath no flesh, but not flesh and bone, as ye may have seen. And when they had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And now listen to this. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? Verse 41 tells them, and while they yet believed not for joy. You ever heard that phrase, it's too good to be true? Now, a lot of the times when the Bible says, when you and I get a deal and it's too good to be true, guess what? It's too good to be true. You know, you can have this car for $500, 1,000 miles on it, buddy. Air conditioning, cool, leather seats, $1,500. Whew! What a deal. Yeah, I'm sure it is. Until you get pulled over and find out it was stolen. Hey, if it's too good to be true, probably it's too good to be true. And this is what's happening in their life. Jesus is standing before them. He says, look at my hands, look at my feet, touch my body. Spirits don't have physical flesh. Here I am. Notice he says flesh and body. He doesn't say anything about blood. It was shed for you and for me. Touch me. Here I am. And they said they believed not for joy. It was too good to be true. They still have a hard time believing. Man, that is a very frustrating... This has to be a very frustrating moment for God, if there's ever such a thing, because Jesus is resurrected from the tomb. He's gone. He's out. He sends an angel to talk to the people that were there. Why do you weep? He's not here. He's risen. Then he shows up to Mary himself. Then he shows up to two apostles or disciples on the road of Emmaus. Then he shows up in the midst of all of them, and no one still believes. You talk about frustrating. How many times, though, have you and I frustrated Christ, if there's such a thing? How many times have you and I failed to believe, even though he's shown up over and over and over again in your life and my life? And yet you'll dare find yourself doubting him again. Well, I don't know if he'll get us through this one. Well, yeah, he answered my prayer about that, but this is different. Because that was really hard. This is really, really hard. And I don't know that I'm good enough for God to do something in my life like that. You're not. I'm not deserving for God to do that. So I don't know if he'll meet my needs or not. I don't know if he'll meet my financial needs. I don't know if he'll meet my physical needs. I don't know if he's going to, you know, I got this big problem. I don't know that he can handle that. I mean, he's handled everything else up to my 45 years of life, but this is different. And we get frustrated. And we don't still believe. Does that happen in your life? You know what you should do? You should be like Thomas. When Thomas sees Jesus, nobody says anything when Jesus, they didn't believe for joy. Thomas wasn't necessarily there that night, because 8 days later, Jesus shows up again. You know the story. We're not going to have time to read it. But Thomas, also known as Didymus, shows up that night. He's there. And the disciples said, Jesus showed up, and he said what? I don't believe. Unless what? I can stick my finger into his hand, or I could put my hand into his side. Well, I guess God changed my mind, because here we go. What's future sermons turning out to be right now? He said, my Lord and my God. And we call him Doubting Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas, and the disciples sit there and looked at Jesus, and they didn't believe for joy. This is still too good to be true. He's standing there. He says the same thing. Here's my hand. Here's my feet. Touch my body and believe. And the Bible says, and they believed not for joy. That's too good to be true. And we call him Doubting Thomas, right? You know him as Doubting Thomas. Guess what? He's never called Doubting Thomas in the Bible. That's a man-made up terminology. As a matter of fact, you know what he's called? He's called Didymus. Do you know what Didymus means in the Greek? Are you ready? The twin. Now, if you're the twin, what's that mean? You're not the original. You know there can only be one twin? There's the firstborn. And then there's the twin, the identical. The firstborn has a replica called the twin. The one that comes out first, I guess, is considered the... And then there's the twin, the one that looks like the original. Who is Thomas the twin of? In the Greek, it's Didymus is called twin, and then it says this, Christian. He was the twin of Christ. In his appearance, he wasn't Christ. But when you saw Thomas walking down the road, is that Jesus or is that Thomas? And the way Thomas handled his demeanor, himself, the way Thomas talked to people, the way Thomas compassionately loved people, is that he handled that just like. We're calling him the twin. That's Jesus. I mean, that's the twin of Jesus right there. Now, he's a replica. He's not the original. He's not the best. That's the twin. He looks like Jesus. He acts like Jesus. And we dare to call him Doubting Thomas. And he's the only one that said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus didn't refute it. And if Thomas called Jesus God, guess what Jesus is? He's God. So let's not give Thomas a hard time. I think Thomas has been treated way unfairly. And if you can start thinking of Thomas in the light that Thomas really is, you might go back and reread some things when Jesus says, let's go to Jerusalem, and Thomas says, let's go with him lest we die. Let's go die too. Maybe it wasn't, all right, guys, let's go and die with him. Maybe it was more like, if he's going, we're going too. Sometimes an image is painted that isn't necessarily scriptural, and we run with it. But the Bible calls him Thomas or Didymus. Didymus means twin. Twin of whom? Evidently, according to a lot of the scholars out there that are a lot more scholarly than me, they said he imitated Christ. Now, when somebody imitates somebody, what does that mean? This happens in the preacher world a lot. There's probably, when I preach, there's two people that come out when I preach. There's two people when I preach, you sit there and say, man, he reminds me of, and the majority of you that knew my dad would say, I just saw Bob Barker. When he said that, he said it just like Pastor Bob used to say. I just saw Bob Barker in that little statement. The way he laughed, or the way he pointed, the way he... And then other people would sit there from Mount Pisgah and say, that's how Garvin Walls would say it. That's how Garvin Walls would handle that situation. You know why? Because those are two of the most respected men in my life. And because I love them and respect them, I act a lot like him. Would to God that I'd act like Jesus. Thomas, my Lord and my God. Well, that's two of the 4 points. We'll stop. Jesus has been speaking to your heart, but you've been looking for a sign. You may not see him, but you can hear him. Are you doubting? Or are you the twin? Does your neighbors look at you and say, I don't know what they are, but I want me some of that? I'll close with, it's embarrassing to say this story because, trust me, I the only thing that I can think of is because I did Vacation Bible School. She was a little girl. She's about 4 years old, and she'd come to Sunday school. She kind of grew up in our church, and she was a little. She'd come to our Vacation Bible School. She'd come to, and I'd do children's church from time to time. And that's all she ever known me as. She never interacted with me any other way except for preaching and teaching, pretty much. And if I ever went by and visited them. So one day I went by the house, and I visited her grandmother, and she was there with her grandmother. And her grandmother said, do you know who this is? And she said, it's Jesus. She got that wrong. She was just a kid. She didn't know what she was saying. But in her little brain, because I was the one that got up there and told her how much Jesus loved her all the time, I must have been Jesus. Who are you the twin of?
Thank you so much for listening. We hope you enjoyed the study from God's Word. Please feel free to like us on Facebook and join us anytime for our live stream. We hope you have a blessed day.